Welcome to God and Country Radio, where it discusses current social, political, economic, and prophetic events on life's scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. With the secularization of our culture, the removal of God from government, the schools, the institutions, the public square, the results are inevitable. A return to ancient paganism with all of its tyranny, injustice, violence, and sexual immorality. Basically, a return to Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, "And if God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter." The scripture is assuring us that the sin and the ensuing destruction is what happens when a people live, as the text says, ungodly lives. That's to remove God, removing the law of nature and nature's God from the culture. And of course, by default, replacing it with civic morals being a function of whatever man desires. And that's always the path to Sodom. So as this pagan ideology has taken over our country, the schools, the libraries naturally switch from books about Christian morality. To books affirming, normalizing, and promoting the sexual immorality of Sodom. And this creates a conflict because there are still laws on the books from our Christian past that prohibits such sexualization of our children. And there are parents, many parents, who still hold to Christian morality. Children ought not to be reading books telling them that pornography and sexting on the phone are like candy. The sodomites in America have reached a critical mass and have now taken over the institutions. Hence, we read about all these school board conflicts between the Christians and the sodomites, and libraries having drag queen hour for children. Last week, I interviewed a Christian couple from Glen Ridge, New Jersey, who had a run-in with their town library. Their story made national news, and I want you to hear their story, because their persecution will soon be coming to your town. And there is a spiritual lesson we need to learn in preparation for what is to come. So without any further ado, here's the interview. I'm with Dave and Fran from Glen Ridge, New Jersey. Thank you for inviting me into your home and doing this interview. But before I get started, I'd like to read a passage of scripture from Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59:14. "Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the streets, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey." So Dave, you have a story to share with us and your interaction with people here in Glen Ridge. I'll let you start and then Fran can continue.
Sure. So Fran and I have lived in Glen Ridge for about 23 years. Glen Ridge is a bedroom community to New York. It's about 7,000 people here. Schools are considered, you know, top-notch, and really the reason why people move to this city is for the this town is for the schools. We, along with a few other folks, founded a group about a year and a half ago called Citizens Defending Education, and really the reason we did was because we became aware of the fact that the school board had actually hired a diversity consultant to come in and conduct an equity audit in town.
DEI, diversity, equity, inclusion.
Yeah, DEI. And it was kind of a bit unusual because budgets are really tight in this town, and they ended up spending about $25,000 to do it. They interviewed about 65 kids in the school and spoke to about five in a focus group. So it was a little odd, and then we were concerned because they had, as part of this, put together a series of recommendations for the school to start to institute diversity training in the sense in some of these new woke ideologies. So things like microaggressions and biases and gender theory and so forth. we became aware of the fact that the school had already started to institute some training of their teachers in critical race theory. Very sexually explicit types of books were being introduced. So we went to a local board meeting, introduced ourselves as our group, and said, look, we're looking for accountability, we're looking for transparency around some of these issues. We're here, we're going to kind of announce ourselves. And
how did that go? With your initial announcement that you were starting this group?
Kind of blasé. There wasn't really much. We actually got some pushback from some people that in town through on our website, on the website that we had created. Kind of angry, but it was only just a few people. So we did a mailing. We did a tried to create some awareness in the town around what's going on around some of these woke ideologies. We had become very aware of what was happening in places like Virginia and Loudoun County, and the fact that this stuff was starting to sort of seep its way into the school system, you know. And I think the thing we were concerned about is, you know, these words are great, diversity, inclusion, there's nothing wrong with them theoretically, but oftentimes they're being used today as kind of fronts for these very progressive woke ideologies that are being instituted, and we just wanted to get to the bottom of it. So wasn't too much going on for a while with our group, aside from what we had had already done. About midsummer, this past summer, a young woman in town who has a couple kids, small kids, had gone into the local library and had reported back to us that she had come across these books that she was shocked by. They were on display in the children's section of the library. Very explicit sexual content in them, and she went to one of the librarians and said, you know, what is this? How could you possibly have this in the library? And the librarian that she came across with was a little embarrassed and said, yeah, I agree, it's a little shocking. But if you have a problem, why don't you fill out this form, and which would go to the library director in town, and you know, you can make your case, essentially. So we did. We spent a couple months actually putting together, reading all the books, and we had gone in, we had found 5-6 books, probably more than that, but there were 5 or 6 that we really identified as egregious, and we wrote our own reviews, read them, made examples, and so forth, and ended up submitting those to the library.
Well, that took a lot of work, right? Put that together.
It did take a lot of work.
Check those books out and to write.
Yeah, we're not. This isn't our full-time job, you know. Obviously, we're right. Working and people are busy, and so it did take a while to get all of this stuff pulled together. But we did. We kind of compiled it into one big package and submitted it, and then we heard from them pretty quickly, didn't we?
Yeah. So in July she came across those books. So myself and another person followed up and went into the juvenile section where she had found those books. But we went up to the young adult section, which in our library is targeted towards probably about 10 years old and up. And I was surprised what I found in the young adult section. I had not been in there in a very long time. We have 3 kids who went through this system. Our kids are now in their 20s and graduated from college. So it had been a long time since I'd been in there. But in the young adult section, what I was struck by was that the entire section is decorated only in pride flags and signage all over and all over. And I noticed a lot of things when I was in there. I noticed things that on the nonfiction section, that all of the books were primarily focused on social justice, white supremacy, white fragility, things of that nature. But we just did a light search, and we found a lot of books that were in keeping with the books that this woman had found downstairs in the juvenile section. And we brought them home, and then we sort of sifted through them, and we returned a bunch of them because we really just wanted to be careful that we were focused on the very sexually explicit books, because that was the thing that had been so alarming to the original person who had found those books. And so we did keep 6 books, and as you said, we worked on those. And then as people finished, they just handed us the forms and passed the books on. Took a couple months, and then in October we did compile those. We made 3 copies, and we had a cover letter, and I hand delivered them to the library director I asked her to sign for it. I took it to the superintendent and to the mayor. So we handed those in, and then very quickly we received a response. So I believe it was like October 24th we handed those in, and then I think it was November 7th was the board meeting, the library board meeting in November. And the day of that meeting, when we all went to go to that meeting to talk about these books, that very day we received the response from the director. And across the board, every book, every person who filed a complaint, she rejected every request for evaluation. So these are requests for evaluation of library material. That's all.
And this is because the director of the library turned these down.
She turned them down. Right. So she just out of hand and used a template letter and said that she was not going to evaluate these materials, that they met their book selection criteria, and she attached the book selection criteria pages for us, and that they received good reviews, and therefore that justified them keeping those, ever placing them and keeping those. The reviews were by Kirkus. Kirkus is a review company that you pay a lot of money as an author to get a positive review on your book, right? So we literally got that response like the day before the day of that meeting, but we went in and we had the response, and we talked to them about the books, we talked about the response, we talked about Kirkus reviews and how this was not a legitimate reason, and that we didn't see how these books met their book selection criteria. So we went in November, we spoke with them, we talked to them about the fact that, you know, we didn't feel satisfied with her response. So they said, well, you can submit an appeal, and then the whole board will take up the cause. So we did. So in December 5th, we submitted the appeal, but then at this point, they have moved the library trustee meetings from their usual gathering space, which is a room in the library. In November, we're the only people there. In December, they moved it into the municipal building, where now they're sitting up in the chamber, and we're in the seats down. So that's where that was held in December. We were still the only people there. The final version was in January. They said, we are going to have, we'll have the hearing for your appeal in February. The February meeting was coming. It was February 8th. They were going to get, you know, we were going to be able to discuss and have our moment with them, an open meeting, talking about our appeal. Okay. And in December, in the library meetings, I am quoted as saying, we are looking forward to this hearing on our appeal, and we want to be part of the conversation around this appeal. And then things blew up in January. So, and we never made it there.
And what blew up?
Well, then, okay, so then January 23rd, there was a town council meeting, and I happened to just see it on Zoom. It just came up on my computer, and I was watching it, and I was like, oh, what? There was a guy there, and he was speaking to the town council, and he was saying, tomorrow, something about book banning, and tomorrow we're going to roll out our PR campaign, and I'm looking for all of your support. And I was just sort of, what is he talking about? And then one of the town council members who's also on the library board, unsolicitedly began to talk about it as well. So I was like, what is going on? And that was January 23rd. The next day, that person who was speaking, unbeknownst to us, had formed a group in Glen Ridge called Glen Ridge United Against Book Bans. And they launched their PR campaign, which was petitions, t-shirts, lawn signs, social websites, social media, and media. So they had two print and one television in quick succession. And they had a narrative that said that there was a group of conservatives in town who were trying to ban books, and in so doing, remove the LGBTQ representation from our town. Hmm. And they went on to say even worse things, like that we would make Glen Ridge an unwelcoming town and unsafe. And so they spun that narrative, and that narrative ran really fast through their website, all the social, the Glenridge Facebook pages. There's two of them that have moderators and administrators. It was blew up all over those. There was no contest. Nobody contested it. It was just, this is how it is. These people want to ban books. They're homophobic. They're racist. They're white supremacists. And they want to, they're attacking the LGBT community. Yeah.
So they had a town council meeting now, right? Where many of these people showed up in support of the LGBT.
Well, they had the library board meeting. So then that library board meeting was February 8th. So they built that, they built their campaign off that narrative. And that, they were unapologetic all over the internet. They brought in activists from outside Glenridge. They enlisted the help of Out Montclair, which is a big activist group in Montclair. One of the women who is a officer or leader of Out Montclair is also a psychologist in Montclair. She had a huge op-ed that they ran. They were all over the media, and they were telling this whole tale about these book banners, book burners, etc. Then we started receiving all kinds of hate mail through our website, in our CDE email, and alarming, borderline threatening emails. So by Thursday, we called the police and we filed a report. We wanted them to know that we felt that we were in some sort of, potentially some sort of danger. At that point, we got cameras for our house. There were people on like social media saying, who are these people? Where do they live? Who has their addresses? It was that kind of rhetoric was happening. And then we sent a letter to the leaders in Glenridge, back to the head of the library board, the mayor, and the superintendent. And we asked them to essentially just cease and desist on this agenda for February 8th. Like, just make your decision and just send us the letters. Because they had always said, when we make our decision, we will let you know through private mail. Now, we were supposed to be at the hearing, correct? That was the whole idea.
So you weren't invited to the hearing, were you?
No, of course we are. It's an open meeting.
Okay, but you decided that it wouldn't be wise to
show up there, right, with all of the
negative publicity.
That's right, and it's escalating. So we're hearing there's hundreds of people coming, there's 500 people are coming, and it's escalating, and the mail that we're getting is escalating. The level of it is escalating. Get out, get the expletive out of our town. No one wants you here. You racist, you homophobes, yada yada. So we let them know that we did not feel safe coming to our hearing. We said we don't feel safe, and you know, we wish that you would just cease and desist. Just make your decision, write us a letter. Like, you don't have to do it this way, because we're not safe to come. Needless to say, February 8th comes. Yes.
They had the meeting, and what was the, how did they decide the meeting?
Well, they also had a rally before the meeting, and of course there were T-shirts and there were lawn signs all over town,
and signs they were carrying.
They were carrying signs and chanting and whatnot, and I think there ended up being 800 or so people at the event, and it was pretty much a staged event where, from what we understand, a lot of people got up and spoke, told their stories, and then at the end of the meeting, the library board triumphantly announced that they were not allowing the book ban.
Now, because of time, I have to cut the interview at this point. The full video version of the interview and more commentary will be on my YouTube and Rumble channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. And I urge you to go there and share the link with others so that Dave and Fran's message will trend on social media to be both a warning and an encouragement for God's people. As the Apostle Paul's story of his imprisonment mobilized the church, Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now, I want to close with a few points I'll develop further on my YouTube channel. First, the reason why this is happening in America, as I mentioned at the beginning of this program. This is the inevitable result of removing God and His law from the nation, and instead the populace embracing a secular humanist ethic for society. separating God from everything. Rather than morals being based upon the transcendent law of God, now morality, civil law, is based upon human passion and desire. And the basis for morality is now equality, a moral equivalency between all human behavior, lest anyone be offended. And if you don't accept all behavior, you are the evil one for offending others, for not affirming others. Because the goal is no longer to not offend God, but to not offend man. For man is the standard, man is now God. Man is to be affirmed rather than God, and that shift in value changes everything in the culture, changes it toward immorality and toward mankind's default sinful nature. And Christians, as God's prophets to this generation, need to explain this moral shift in our dialogue with town boards and politicians. Just like Elijah on Mount Carmel explained to the people their departure from God toward Baal, or Paul on Mars Hill explained to the philosophers where they went wrong in their idolatry. Second, the prophet of God also needs to explain to the people what the future holds, where this immorality will lead. Just as Jesus explained to the city of Jerusalem, Luke 19, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children with you. The people of Glen Ridge were claiming that Dave and Fran were making Glen Ridge an unwelcoming, unsafe place. When, as it usually goes in such cases, the very people who are saying this were the ones making the town unsafe. So Glen Ridge will someday be a scourge, a terror, and a curse. All of their prosperity and their safety will disappear. Can we confidently make such a prophecy? Yes, if we believe the word of God, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. So weep not for yourselves or because of your persecutions, but weep for the people of Glen Ridge for what will soon come upon them. And finally, be assured that God's people will be vindicated. The ungodly will not get away with their rebellion against God's law. Isaiah chapter 54, if anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fires of coals and bring out weapons for its work. And I have created the destroyer to ruin. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment will be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Let's be confident in our faith and let unbelievers know our confidence. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, and that too from God. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website for all the audio and the video links is godandcountryradio.org. Just spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. And again, let me encourage you to share the YouTube video version of this program at God and Country Biblical Exposition. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray for the protection of your people in this evil day, but also for our boldness, that we would make known the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.